Thank you, worship team, for that awesome song. Good morning, everybody. Hope you guys are doing well. Hey, if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 1. So page 1, right? Yeah, at least after the table of contents and other things. So page 1, Genesis 1 is where we're going to be. We are starting a new series, our fall sermon series today called Origins. We're looking at the very beginning of time, the first 11 chapters of Genesis. More on that later. First of all, we are so excited that today we are entering into phase 3 of our COVID-19 reopening plan. So what that means is today started kids' activities back on our campus. So we just had kids' groups at 10 o'clock, and kids' worship is actually going on right now over in the Family Life Center. So I just want to give a huge shout out to, first of all, Pastor Jonathan, our next-gen pastor, our whole next-gen team, and all of our next-gen volunteers. They're wearing the green shirts. You see some of them scattered around sitting in here today. Of course, a lot of them were in the 9 o'clock service as well. So thank you so much for being here. Thank you for all that you've done. Can we give the next-gen team a hand? Man, they've done a great job. And this also means that our Wednesday night activities will resume on September 9th. So September 9th, all of our adult classes, our kids groups and Awana and everything is starting back September 9th. You have an info sheet in your chair when you walked in, and that has all the details you need to know about all the stuff that's starting back. So we're super excited for that. Also today, if you're a college student, we would love to have you over in the pavilion, which is the smaller building. I'm a little turned around right now. I think it's this way, across the parking lot. We're having a lunch, a free lunch for you. It is Moe's Burritos. So I'm invited to that, right? Am I? Okay, good. So I will be there. All right, yes. Moe's Burritos, college students, you can't beat a free lunch, you can't beat a free burrito, so come hang out with us. That's right after this service. If you're not sure where it is, Kyle is going to form a conga line from here all the way to the pavilion, so just follow him. All right, Genesis 1, we're in verses 1 through 3, so I'd like to read that, and then we will pray. So Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for allowing us to just be here today. We thank you that you are present with us now. You've been present since the beginning of time, and you will guide us into the end of time and into eternity future. So Jesus, thank you for your sovereign rule and your great love for us. Would you speak to our hearts as we look at the first words of your scripture? It's in your name we pray. Amen. So no matter how hard I try, I have really tried to shake my southern accent that I have over the years. I'm not like ashamed of it or anything, but you know, I grew up in South Georgia in a small town, but then I moved to Atlanta for college, and people there just thought that I was like the biggest hick I've ever, you know, like they've ever seen. They're like, "Where are you from? Like, why are you talking like this? What's wrong with your eyes? Your I, every way you say the letter I, right? It's just like molasses flowing out of my mouth." So I've worked on it a little bit, you know, but it's all good. I've embraced it, right? So maybe you have the same problem if you grew up in the South, and it's okay, it's good. But here's the thing. It's like when people hear us talking and they're like, "Where are you from?" They're imagining just somewhere with, you know, no electricity and just really backwoods. And I think it's not that bad, the place I grew up, where we had electricity. But I think that we are so interested in where people are from. All of us are interested to know where someone's from, because I think in life, very often, someone's origin, someone's beginning, where they are from, tells us a lot about who they are. It doesn't tell us everything, and that's not always true. But very often, our origins and our beginnings tell us a lot about how we live and how we think and why we do things the way we do them, and yes, that includes how we speak. But this intrigue in origins and beginnings, I think that's evident in other arenas of life as well. Like, we want to know the origin or the source of something. So think about when you read a fact on the internet, right? Like the other day I read, you know, Abraham Lincoln said 80% of internet facts are false, right? That flew out. I thought that was going to get at least one or two laughs. All right. So anyways, so you ask them, where did you read that, right? Is that true? What are you talking about? Like, where's the source of that? Who said that? See, we can usually make a good guess as to the value of something we read if we know its source, where it originated. We can know if it has value, if it's true. So then how much more interested and intrigued should we be with the origin of life, the origin of the universe, the origin of humanity? You see, because if we can discover those truths, if we can discover the truth of those beginnings, then we will have a solid foundation for learning about and understanding our world, ourselves, and God, and the way everything works, or the way at least it was designed to work. So that's the point of this series, to go to the first book of God's Word, of the Bible, to Genesis. And the English word Genesis itself comes from the Greek translation and means origin. So these origins, the foundation, is the key to understanding who God is and the world He created and why things are the way they are, good and bad. Now, before we get to the text again this morning, I want to give you some background of this book of Genesis and why it was written, because I think this is really important to understand and really helpful as we move forward through these 11 chapters. So we're going to be in chapters 1 through 11 between now and the end of November, and we're going to see all kinds of interesting things. But here's what I want you to know. So the author of this book is Moses. Moses wrote Genesis, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God gave him these words. He wrote it somewhere around the years 14 to 1200 BC, and he's writing to the Israelites who are wandering in the wilderness. So this is after they've left Egypt. If you're familiar with the Old Testament at all, you'll know that in the book of Exodus, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. And this is after that, right? God gives Moses the book of Genesis for the Israelites to understand. Because here's the thing. This is why that in particular is so significant for us to understand. The Israelites lived over 400 years, that's generation after generation, in Egyptian culture as slaves. The Egyptians worshipped all kinds of false gods. It was just a land consumed by pagan idolatry. And so at the time God speaks to Moses and gives him these words that we now call Genesis, or origin, or beginnings, the Israelites had left Egypt, and they're now wandering around in the wilderness with no home, no government, and really no cultural identity. And so they're about to enter into what they called the Promised Land, Canaan, it was called. And that's a land full of more pagan idolatries, more false idols and false gods. So they're going from one land full of false gods to another, and in this in-between moment, more than anything, what do the Israelites need to know at this point in their history? They need to know who the one true living God is. They need to be assured of His love, of His character, and His plan for them. They need to know their identity as the people of God. They need to know their origin. They don't need pagan myths. They need real story of God. They need real history. They need to know what this living God wants to do and how He wants to interact with His creation. So God gives Moses the book of Genesis. And it's not just for the Israelites. It's for all of God's people to soak in the truths that are embedded here and that are explicitly stated here, and that are implied here, the great truths of origin, of the world and why it is the way it is. Now, we're going to see three major things. Between now and the end of November, we're going to see these three themes recurring in these 11 chapters. Some of the greatest stories in the Bible we're going to cover over these next months, and I'm excited about that. But here's what you're going to see. You're going to see this recurring theme of design, that God has created the world with a specific design to work in a certain way. But you're also going to see a theme of disaster, that because of our sin, we bring disastrous consequences upon ourselves. But then you're also going to see this constant theme of deliverance, that God is redeeming his people and there's always hope of redemption. So this brings us to Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3 that we read earlier. And again, more than anything else, what the Israelites need to understand and be sure of is who their God is, the one true God, and how he is drastically different than any other man-made gods that people may turn to for comfort or acceptance or security. So even here, in the first few verses of the entire Bible, we see more about who God is than we do really anything else. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at this morning. So two major fundamental characteristics of the one true God that I want us to see in just these first three verses of Genesis. The number one thing we see is this, that God is eternal. God is eternal. So all it takes is the first five words of verse 1 to see this. Look at that again. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning of time, God created, right? And that's time as we know it. So this is hard to comprehend, right? But before this beginning, God was already there. Because God is the one who creates, right? So where did he come from? Well, he was already there. So this tells us that before there was anything made, God was there. In other words, we call this that he is transcendent, right? So that means he exists over and outside of time. He has always existed. He is, you may say, eternal. Exodus 3:14, God describes himself this way to Moses in the burning bush. Later on in the book of Exodus, he says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. So as the ESV study Bible points out, the Hebrew word here means that God is self-existent. And he's saying that about himself here. He's therefore, that means that he is not dependent on anything else for his own existence. We don't have to understand this fully. We can't. We cannot comprehend that type of being because we are created beings and we have limited, finite capabilities of comprehension. But God, in the beginning, creates because he is there. He is self-existent. He is eternal. You see, this must be true or God cannot be God. As the Greek philosopher Aristotle put it, he is the unmoved mover. He's the uncreated creator. So this distinguishes God from his creation, right? So like you have us and you have the material world, his creation. We have a beginning. God does not. So in the beginning, aka our beginning, God creates. But he is distinguished from us. He is not a part of his creation. He is over and above it. But it's not just the Israelites here who need to understand this. You see, coming from a pagan culture where humans are making gods out of stone and wood and other types of material, and they're bowing down to these gods, and then going to Canaan when they leave the wilderness and entering into the promised land, where the same thing's happening, just different names for the same things. Different gods that people are bowing down to and worshiping, the Israelites need to know that these temporary gods are not going to satisfy. Only the one true eternal God can satisfy because he is the creator of all things and all people. So it's not just the Israelites, though, who were surrounded with that kind of false idolatrous culture, competing for their worship, competing for their allegiance. Over 1,000 years later, the Apostle Paul saw this in his day among the people of Greece. So in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is on one of his missionary journeys and he's spreading the gospel and he's talking about Jesus to people who've never heard the truth and who Christ is. And he finds himself in Athens, Greece, which is one of the socioeconomic and political and cultural capitals of the ancient world. So in the first century, here comes Paul into this grand major city of the world, Athens, Greece, where the Greek philosophy has a stronghold, where people are bowing down constantly to false idols and false gods. And what does he say? What does he say? He points them back to the beginning of time. I want to read this. It's a little lengthy, but I think it's worth it to understand exactly what Paul means and what Moses means here. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." And you see that? Man, what a beautiful encounter and explanation Paul has with the Greek philosophers there in the Areopagus of Athens, Greece, in the first century AD. Pointing them in the midst of their false gods and idolatrous worship, pointing them to the one true, living, eternal God who created all things, but then also pointing them to the cross, to Christ. But here's the thing. It's not just the Israelites, and it's not just the ancient Greeks. It's the 21st century Americans that need to hear this. We need to hear this. Because we all have our little g gods that we hold on to and we look to instead of the one true God to give us love and acceptance and security and peace, to truly satisfy our souls. While all the while, that temporary satisfaction never satisfies completely or fully, but all the while, the eternal God who will one day judge the entire world provides everlasting love and acceptance through his Son, Jesus. The uncreated God demands that his creation worships him and him alone. He created us for that, and we're going to see that more as we go over the next few weeks. But why do we so easily turn to temporary, perishable things in this world to really try to bring us peace and joy and satisfaction? Why do we seem so bent towards that? Why is that our natural tendency and just inclination to constantly not look to God for our security and love and acceptance, but to look to relationships, to look to our finances, to look to our job security, to look to all these other things, our notoriety, our desire to be respected, These are all false gods, and they are no different than the ones that the Egyptians or the Canaanites or the Greeks worshiped. They may not be a little statue in your house. Or maybe they are, I don't know. You need to get rid of that if you have that. I don't know. But they are strongholds in our minds and our hearts. The Israelites in Moses' day needed to know, while they were wandering in the wilderness, wondering who they really are, they needed to know that they were the creation and the people of an eternal God. Because God is eternal, and because He loves you, we don't have to turn to idols. We don't have to turn to little gods for security, acceptance, and love. We have all that we could ever imagine in Him. So God is eternal. Second thing we see, or that these verses point us to, is that God is triune. In other words, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we were singing about this earlier, right? The Trinity. That's what we call this, the Trinity. Now, we're going to read in verses 1 through 3 here again. As you'll notice, we don't see the words Father. We don't see the words Son here. But as we are going to see, we do see the foundation of this truth that will be revealed further on throughout the Scriptures. So, let's look at verses 1 through 3 again and just notice here what you see and what's happening. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So again, just because we don't explicitly see the words Father or Son or even Jesus here doesn't mean that they are not there. They are very much there. Jesus is present in creation as part of the Trinity. Now, listen, the Trinity is something that we cannot comprehend. Again, this is just beyond our limited knowledge and what we can know as humans, and that's okay, right? Trust me, I don't know how a microwave works, okay? I use one and I have no clue. I have no idea why the sky is blue. Some of you guys know exactly how those things are true, right? Because you're smarter than me, and that's okay. But it's okay that we don't understand the Trinity, right? It's okay, but we have to believe this. We have to believe what God has said is true about Himself. So theologian Wayne Grudem describes it in 3 sentences. He says, number 1, God is 3 persons. Number 2, each person is fully God. Number 3, there is one God. This is something, just like the fact that God is eternal, that must be true, or God is not God. If God is not triune, then Jesus is not God, or the Holy Spirit. But for our purposes this morning, I want us to notice the imagery here that points us to some amazing truths about this world and another familiar scene in the New Testament, where the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is at work. Before we go there, I want you to notice the Spirit of God here, right? In Genesis 1, the Spirit of God, what is He doing? He's hovering over the waters while God is speaking light into existence. Now listen to this. Mark chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. This is Mark's account of the baptism of Jesus. And when He came up out of the water, immediately He saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. "You are My beloved Son. With You I am well pleased." So don't miss this. Just like the beginning of time, here you have God the Father speaking while the Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters of the River Jordan, while Jesus the Son, the light of the world, as He described Himself, is ushering in a new beginning so that there can be a new creation that will lead to that final time in human history and eternity of a new heaven and a new earth when God will create again. So where is Jesus in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1? He's very much there. Listen to this, John 1, 1 through 5. We read this earlier. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, right? That refers to Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then Paul says in Colossians 1, 15 through 17, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, present at the beginning of time, present at Jesus' baptism. Because since the beginning of time, Jesus has been creating, making all things new. He is the Word. He is the light that has been shining in the darkness that the darkness cannot overcome. So you may be asking, like, okay, that's great. I feel like I've been in theology class. What does this have to do with my Monday morning? What does this have to do with my life and my current circumstances right now? And I would argue that everything, it has to do with everything that you're going through right now. You can take comfort in knowing that the God of all creation, the eternal creator of the universe, the God who speaks and planets are formed, the God who sends His light into the world to overcome the darkness is the same God who is speaking to you right now. Speaking deep into your heart with His light overcoming any darkness deep in the recesses of your heart. The God of creation has become one of us. He steps into His creation and identifies with us in the river in baptism, but then He dies for us in our place, and He raises from the grave because He has the power over death. He has the power over the material world. He raises to life, and He creates newness. He makes all things new. He creates new hearts. He gives us new lives, all leading to a new creation in eternity future. Because Jesus gave up His life on the cross in your place, the same approval that we're looking for in the false gods of this world comes to us from Jesus, from God the Father at His baptism, the approval that Jesus got at His baptism. It is now your approval at your baptism. You are God's son or daughter. And because of Christ's love for you, because of Christ's sacrifice for you, in you now He is well pleased. Praise the one true and living God that He cares about us and loves us enough to send His light into our hearts so it can overcome whatever false gods we have been worshiping. Praise God that the Creator of all things cares enough to enter into our messed up lives and our messed up world and gives us His Holy Spirit to bring order and goodness in the midst of our chaos, just like He did at the beginning of time, bringing life to where there was none, creating in us a new beginning. The beginning of time has everything to do with your time right now. Because God is a God who creates. God is a God of new beginnings. God is light. And He can overcome any darkness that you're going through right now. Jesus invites His followers to join this mission, to join this redemptive story in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, we see the Trinity here again, right? Jesus comes and says to his disciples, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is saying, "I'm the ruler of the heavens and the earth since the beginning of time. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The eternal God longs to have an eternal relationship with you. And so as his followers, we are called to go out into this world and share that hope, share that good news, share that light with a lost and dark world. There's a new creation coming. There's a new beginning coming. If you don't get anything else today, man, get this. Don't read over these first few sentences of the Bible and miss the fact that there is an eternal, great, majestic God who loves you, who exists as Father, Son, and Spirit, and has a redemptive plan for your life, and is willing to go to the greatest lengths and has gone to the greatest sacrifice of giving up his own life so that you could have a new beginning, so that you could be a new creation. Everybody has a chance for that. Now we go. Those of us who have experienced this good grace, this new beginning, this new creation, we go now and we share it with a lost world. We tell them there is hope, there is light in the darkness. Come into the light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the light of the world. God, that you speak life into us, that you have raised us from our spiritual deadness. God, we thank you that you came into your creation and became one of us so that we, as finite temporal beings, Lord, so that we could live for eternity with you, so that we could enjoy your presence as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So thank you, God, for loving us in this way, for dying in our place, and through your resurrection, through our turning away from our own sin and repenting of our false gods and idol worship, Lord, that we turn to you in faith and you bring us into your light. We thank you, Lord, for loving us in this way. Thank you for your greatness and your majesty. Thank you for new creations and new beginnings. It's in your name we pray. Amen.